Well, now you all know my secret. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Can you guys hear me back there all right? All right. So I don't have to shout for Horace, do I? Well, let me ask you guys a question. As we're out here, you know, if I were to give each one of you $20, bring a big wad of cash, and give each one of you $20, what would you think? Oh, that'd be great. Yay. Yeah, that's it. That's a really good third service. No one asked that question. Now, what if after giving you $20, I said, all right, now go and give 40. Then what would you think?
Multiply it somehow.
Oh, well, see, there's faith right there. My sermon's done. Thanks, Marguerite. Well, of course, you might not be as happy about it, but you know, we often think about in terms of abundance and the way we go about life, we tend to think of in terms of economy and abundance. You know, there's a finite amount of resources, there's a finite amount of stuff, money, whatever it is, and that's what we have to work with. But then often we think this way, it affects the other ways that we think about things. And then we read in Scripture ways that this doesn't work. Now, today we had this gospel reading, which is a really long gospel reading. It's actually two stories. You notice it's like one story sort of tucked into the other one. So we got the first story, this guy named Jairus, leader of the synagogue, comes out. He says to Jesus, my daughter's about to die. You have to come save her. So they go on their way to find the daughter. Now, while they're on their way, a woman, now these crowds are kind of pressing in on Jesus, right? They're kind of crowding him. He's sort of having to swim through the crowds. And this woman comes up, sneaks in, and she just thinks, if I touch his clothes, I'll be healed. She'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years. That's a long time to be suffering from an ailment. So she goes up, she touches his clothes, and sure enough, she's healed. Well, immediately Jesus feels that the power's gone out of him. He turns around and he says, hey, who was that? Who touched me? And everybody says, well, that's ridiculous, Jesus. Everybody, you're getting bombarded by people on all sides. Everybody's bumping into you and touching you. What do you mean? And so he says, no, somebody was healed. So the woman at this point realizes that, all right, I've got to own up to what I did. So she comes up and she's falls down before Jesus. She says, it was me. Here's what happened. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now they continue on the road, but as soon as they start again, somebody comes up and says, don't bother this guy. The girl's dead. And then Jesus says, well, we're going to go anyway. So they go along. And he goes and gets to the house. He takes the little girl by the hand. He says, get up. And she's healed. She's back to life. Now, these are pretty amazing stories. They're not things you hear all the time. They're certainly not daily occurrences. But some things we tend to miss. Because we are 21st century readers, or hearers in some case, we often miss certain nuances of the story. We miss details. We miss pieces of it that are really important parts of these stories. Now, we might say, wow, that was really amazing that these two people were healed. But here's a couple things that we often miss. First of all, can anybody tell me, and anybody who heard this last night isn't allowed to answer. two or three of you around here. So, what did the two people who were healed have in common?
Females.
They were females. Well, yes, and they had faith too, but female. Now, we don't often get this because we live in a society that always strives for equality and justice, and we try to think about people all being on even terms. But this was a society that was very stratified by all kinds of measures, including gender. And so being female, it's not saying this is the right way of doing things, and I'm glad that we've moved on, but being female in that time put people at a lower level. And so you can imagine people are saying, well, Jesus, why bother? Now, of course, did this seem to bother Jesus? No, he was fine with it. It just bothers everybody else. So then, another, and you know, just to kind of drive home this point about the society of the time, what was the name of the guy? He gets one line in the entire Bible, the guy who comes up to Jesus asking for help for his daughter, what was his name?
Jairus.
We know his name, right? All right, another one-liner guy in the Bible. Remember the short guy who climbs up the tree to see Jesus? What was his name? Zacchaeus. Good job. All right, does anybody remember the guy that Jesus said, you must be born again? Got one line in the whole Bible.
Nicodemus.
All right, another guy gets one line in the Bible. Centurion at Jesus' crucifixion says, surely this man was the Son of God. Anybody remember him? It's a little bit tough one. His name was Cornelius. All right? So we got all these guys with one lines, right? And they get named. All right, now tell me, what was the name of either one of those two women who got healed today?
They didn't give their names.
Anybody remember the name of the woman at the well? Yeah, she gets called the woman at the well. Actually, can anybody tell me any name of any woman in the gospel that isn't Mary or Martha?
Anne.
So they didn't even get named. Now, see, this drives home the point that even the gospel writers, as they're writing this, had certain biases in their mind. Now, let me ask you again. Did this bother Jesus at all?
No,
it was fine with Jesus. All right, so that's one cultural nuance we don't get. Another one we don't get. If in the Torah, in the law, if somebody has an open wound or is bleeding, you're not allowed to touch them.
Can't touch anybody.
You're unclean. You can't go in the temple. You got to stand outside of town, yell, I'm unclean because I touched somebody. So you can imagine this woman, why she was being so sneaky, the one with hemorrhages, because she didn't want Jesus to realize he would be made unclean by her touching him. So that's why she was being so sneaky about it. Another thing that we don't catch, but it's also in the law. If you touch a dead body, you're also unclean. You can't go in the temple, you have to stand outside of town, all these other things. So what does he do to the little girl who's dead?
He lays his hand on her.
Takes her by the hand. So Jesus, he breaks the law. He does what isn't kosher, literally. Just because he believed in grace and mercy. He bends the rules because he knows it is the right thing to do. And so, yeah, I've been thinking a lot, especially about the news in the last couple weeks. We listened a couple weeks ago about that awful shooting in South Carolina and the aftermath and the people got buried a couple days ago. We've heard news about all these Supreme Court rulings, especially the one came out 2 days ago. We've heard right now our church is in its general convention making big decisions. And when I think about these sorts of things, I think about these in terms of God's economy. Now, let's get back to the idea of economy. We always think of economy in terms of abundance and scarcity. So let me give you an example. Two blocks that way, what do you find? You find a big lake. You know something about Lake Michigan right now? It's at the highest point it has ever been recorded. It's currently at its highest point. There are beaches around Lake Michigan that aren't there anymore because it's so high. All right, now down in Oklahoma and Texas, now the waters are subsiding, but what was happening the last few weeks down there? Storms and floods. So there's this abundance of water, right? All right, what about California?
Fire.
Yeah, fire, drought. You'd think it would be just easy to just send some over, wouldn't you? Yeah, if only it worked that way. So we have all this abundance and we have scarcity. And when we go about our daily lives and we go about dealing with other people, we often think about other things in terms of abundance and scarcity, but that is not how God's economy works. God's economy is only about abundance. God's economy works that when you lift up one person, everybody is lifted up. That's how God's economy works. When you give in God's economy, you get back more. That's how God's economy works. And this works out with every kind of thing. We could talk about this in terms of money, but it's not stewardship season. I'll save that one for a couple months. But we could talk about it in all kinds of ways. We can talk about it in terms of civil rights. We don't lose civil rights by giving other people civil rights. We don't lose justice by giving other people justice. We don't lose mercy by giving other people mercy. We don't lose grace or love or any of those things by giving it to other people. By giving out those things, we only gain. That is how God's economy works. St. Paul tells us in the second letter to the Corinthians, we heard today, this is a passage that is primarily written to newcomers to the faith, where he's saying, yeah, you go ahead and go out and do things. Make yourselves useful. Do good works. But he says something that I find very profound. He talks about Jesus, and he says, Jesus was rich and became poor. Now, this doesn't mean monetarily rich, of course. He was from a working-class family. They were refugees for a while. They were not wealthy in that sense. What Paul means is that Jesus was God and then came down to become a human. Now, did Jesus gain anything by becoming human?
No.
In fact, he lost, didn't he?
Yeah.
Now, let me ask you. I lost that thought. This is what happens when I go without notes. It's gone. Okay. But yeah, did Jesus gain anything by healing those two women?
No.
He didn't really lose it. Well, he could potentially loses, right? I mean, at least from societal pressure. And so one of the things is that we don't want to think about this in terms of gain and loss. Because the reality is, through those healing works, through that work, in the end, God wins. And through our own giving, in the end, we all win. And I will leave you with the last line that St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, and that is, those who have much will not have too much, and those who have little will not have too little. Amen.